If you have your Bible, whether it be tablet or phone, or you brought your sword with you, whatever the case may be, turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin reading from Hebrews chapter 9. And I am going to read quite a little bit of scripture from Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, so I really didn't give verses as I normally do, but we're going to begin with verse number 1 of that 9th chapter. And I have said this before, I attribute the writing of the book of Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. In reality, it really is unknown who wrote the book, but I would contend that anyone who had this kind of knowledge of both the law and the new covenant to bring out the things that have been brought out in the book of Hebrews, I truly, truly, in all of my heart, believe that it was written by the Apostle Paul. And this morning, I'm going to title my message, The Meaning of Yom Kippur. The Meaning of Yom Kippur. So let's just, before we even begin to read, let's just pray, and then we'll go from there, all right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that we have sensed in our worship as we have gathered here today in your name. And we have come together, Lord, to honor you and to worship you. And we come now to the portion of the ministry of the word. And I would ask, O God, that you would anoint me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit in myself and of myself. I confess openly, I can do nothing. But Father, if you will touch me with the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and if you will divinely enable me to be an effective minister of the Word of God, put your thoughts in my mind, your words in my mouth. Let them come forth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Open our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding that we may see and may hear and may receive revelation word and revelation knowledge from your word. I pray that Christ will be glorified here in our midst today. And I pray that the people will be edified, whether they are listening here in this auditorium or whether they listen by way of the internet. I pray, Father, that you will exalt your name, that you will help us to be effective. Bless me now to be a blessing to these that hear. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the meaning of Yom Kippur, we're going to start with verse number 1, chapter 9. And this is whom I believe the Apostle Paul writing. And he said, then verily the first covenant, and I need to stop right there and explain the word then. He's speaking of the time when the children of Israel worshiped in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And that word worldly does not mean ungodly. It means an earthly sanctuary. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. He says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. Now understand that he is describing the way that the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was created, or how it was made. If you are a student of the Bible, you understand that when God gave Moses the instruction as to how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, God told Moses that there would be an outer sanctuary which they called the holy place. There would be the outer court, and then when you entered into the tent of the tabernacle, there would be the holy place. And in that holy place, on one side was the table of showbread. On the other side was a golden menorah. Amen. And then there was a veil right in front, or right at the end, the opposite wall, as you walked into the holy place. There was a veil. Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that that veil was about 4 inches thick, made of material. And then behind that veil, there was the Holy of Holies, the second, what he calls the second tabernacle. So understand when we read in verse number 2 that he is describing the contents and the look of the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle that was made, he says, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, or after that 4-inch veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holy, the holiest of all, that was the Holy of Holies. That was the place wherein the presence of God literally dwelt. Amen. In verse 4, he says, inside the Holy of Holies, there was a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the Ten Commandments or the tablets of stone. So understand, behind that second veil, it was a 15 by 15 square foot room. And behind that second veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had a lid upon the top of it. And on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat. On one end, there was a cherubim. And on the other end, there was a cherubim. And their wings stretched out and over. And they came up and over the Ark of the Covenant, or over the mercy seat. And God's presence, the literal, absolute, tangible presence of the Shekinah glory of God, rested on top of the mercy seat. So understand when he's speaking about these things. Amen. He says, and over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And then in verse 6, he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always in to the first tabernacle. The priests went always in to the holy place. As a matter of fact, daily the priests went into the holy place. They would go in every morning and every evening, and they would service the lampstand. They would refill the bowls on top of the lampstand with oil, and they would relight the lampstand. Amen. They would always go in and they would replace the bread that was on the table. And so 365 days a year, they were always in the holy place. They had access to come and go, doing the service of the Lord. But now look at verse number 7. But into the second tabernacle, or into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Look down in verse number 11. Verse number 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He, Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, then he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot and without a blemish. Go down to verse number 24. Same chapter. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true. Now, what does that mean? He said, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are only, or they are the figure of the true. They are only a pattern of the reality. They were only a model of what was real. What am I saying? Do you remember when God, amen, gave Moses the instructions how to build the temple? He said, you're going to make it this long. You're going to make it this wide. It has to have this and it has to have that. And God specifically told him what to build. Why did God give him that pattern? And in fact, God had said to Moses, you see to it that you build it after the pattern that I have given you. Why? Because literally what Moses was building on planet Earth already existed in heaven. So Paul is saying here, Christ did not enter into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly holy place made with human hands. They are only a figure of the true. Well, where did Jesus go? He went to the heavenly tabernacle. Look at what he says in verse 24. But he, into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place once every year with the blood of others or the blood of animals. For then, he says, must Christ have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But I love this last line. It says, but now once in the end of the world hath Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So I'm gonna cease reading right there. You can relax for a minute. Let me just explain to you some of what we have read. How many of you know what took place on our calendar this last Tuesday? At sundown, it's there every year. You see it on the calendar, Yom Kippur. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's a Jewish holiday. If it's a Jewish holiday, what in the world does it have to do with us, right? Well, before we are finished today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me to make that relevant to you. When you walk out of here today, I hope that the Holy Spirit will enable me to cause you to understand what the relevance of Yom Kippur means to the body of Christ. Amen. First of all, Yom Kippur means to cover. It means to cover. Yom Kippur was and still is to the Jewish faith. It is the most single important day on the Jewish calendar. It is referred to by many as the great day of atonement. It is also called a day of coverings, for it was on this day that the sins of the nation of Israel as a whole would be covered. It was on this particular day that the sins of the nation would be covered, and they would be, amen, overshadowed by the grace and the mercy of God. This great event came but once a year. Only one day out of the year. And it was an ordinance that God gave to Moses himself. Much of what I intend to relate to you this morning comes from the book of Leviticus. You can write this down, amen, for further study during the week, this coming up week, if you would like. But read Leviticus chapter 16. And much of what I intend to relate to you this morning, amen, comes directly from the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter. Yom Kippur would be the one day that the high priest would be allowed into the Holy of Holies. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. They were often in the holy place. They ministered in the holy place before God every day. They were often out in the foreground of the tabernacle, or in the entry of the tabernacle, in the area where the brazen altar was and the laver and all of those things. They were often in those areas, but only once a year was the high priest, not just anybody, but it had to be the high priest. The high priest, one time a year, could enter into the presence of God. So, amen, understand that they were always, amen, restoring the lampstand, and they were replacing the bread and all of those things. But Yom Kippur was the one day on the calendar where they had a representative that would be allowed to go behind the veil and into the very presence of God on their behalf. It was a national holy day. Amen. It was a day of sacrifice for the entire nation. Yes, there were sacrifices that took place on a daily level, amen, at the brazen altar. And there were sacrifices that took place on a daily level by lesser priests. But Yom Kippur was the day that the high priest went into the very presence of God to represent the people, amen, and to offer a sacrifice, not for an individual, but for a nation. Are you following me so far? So consider with me the order of the day. Daily the high priest was arrayed in beautiful attire. I mean, he was decked out. If you read in the Old Testament, the high priest, he wore beautiful robes of beautiful blue and purple, and upon his head, he wore what the Bible calls a mitre. It was really a crown. Upon his chest, he wore a breastplate made of solid, pure, beautiful gold. Instilled in that breastplate were 12 precious stones. There was diamond and carbuncle, and there was emerald and sapphire and onyx and on and on. Amen. 12 beautiful precious stones. And each one of those stones represented one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. When he stepped out into the sunlight, baby, he was looking good. I mean, he was royally attired. Even the colors themselves, the royal blue, represented the heavenlies and where God dwells. The colors themselves had meaning and purpose. The royal purple spoke of the majesty and the power and the royalty of God. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, he was arrayed in beautiful, glorious apparel. Every day, he was arrayed in glory. Beautiful, beautiful attire, but not on the Day of Atonement. Not on Yom Kippur. You will read in Leviticus
chapter 16, that on the day of Yom Kippur, he would lay aside all of those beautiful garments. He would pull off that beautiful robe of royal blue and royal purple, and he would take off that golden breastplate that had all of those beautiful jewels inside of them. He would remove that, and he would take off the mitre, the crown that he wore, and he would lay all of that aside. And the Bible said that he was to put on, amen, he was to put on the simple linen clothes or the simple linen garments. Let me just explain for a moment this morning here. This high priest, he was a representative. Amen. He was God's representative to the people. And he was the people's representative for God. In other words, he was their mediator. He stood between them and God. Amen. He was their go-between. He was their mediator. And let me just stop for a minute to tell you, amen, this morning, that Jesus Christ has become our high priest. And the Bible said now there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, no disrespect to the Pope this morning, but he is not my Holy Father. Amen. I mean, no disrespect to the Catholic religion, but I'm here to tell you, he is not my mediator. Jesus Christ has become the only mediator between God and man, and it is in Christ that we have access to God. Amen, amen, amen. But the high priest on this particular day, on Yom Kippur, even as God's representative to the people and the people's representative before God, amen, he would take off, it was a day of humbling. He would take off those beautiful garments. And I don't know if you can this morning or if I can paint a picture verbally it well enough this morning, but I pray that you can see this in your mind. He would remove those beautiful garments and he would lay them aside. And he was instructed to wash his body in clean water. And then he was to put on the holy linen garments. And they were just plain, simple white garments. There were no beauty to them. There was nothing special about them. They were just plain, simple white garments. Amen. And he would dress himself in those plain linen clothes, getting ready to go before God. Now, what is that a picture of? Let me submit to you this morning that it is a picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who exchanged his eternal glory for the common robe of man. He exchanged his majesty that he had with the Father in the very beginning. Do you ever remember reading John chapter 1, verse number 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Word who was with God and was God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What happened? Jesus laid aside his royalty. He laid aside his eternal glory and his power, and he wrapped himself in the simple white robe of flesh and came to planet Earth to be our high priest. Pastor Gary, do you have scripture to back that up? Well, I do. If you want to turn there, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7 and verse number 8 say these words, that Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, the scripture goes on to say that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does it mean? Even the American Standard Version, if maybe you're reading that translation, it actually says that he, in the King James, it says he made himself of no reputation. In the American Standard, it says that he emptied himself. What does it mean? It means that he emptied himself of his eternal glory. He emptied himself of his majesty and his power, and he laid all of that aside, and he put on the common robe of humanity, and he came to be our high priest. Jesus can be seen in the very actions of a high priest on the day of Yom Kippur, because he is our high priest. It was a day of humbling. Secondly, it was a day of special sacrifice. You can read this in Leviticus chapter 16. The order of that day, the high priest was instructed to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then he was to offer a sacrifice for the people. Here's the order of the day. First of all, the high priest, he would take a bull. The Bible calls it a bullock. He would take a bull and he would slit the throat of that animal, capture the blood in a container, and the carcass would be burnt upon the brazen altar. But he would take the blood that he had collected from that animal, and he would take two handfuls, the Bible says, of sweet-smelling, finely beaten incense. And he would take the censer, the golden censer, and he would fill that censer with the coals from off of the altar, or off of the brazen altar. And I'm going to tell you, the coals had to come from the brazen altar. If they came from a campfire or anywhere else, it was considered by God to be strange fire. And that's why the two sons of Aaron died, if you're a student of the word. Amen. But he would take the fire from off of the brazen altar, and he would march into the holy place. Amen. Where the candle and the table of showbread was. And then he would step in behind the veil, and he would come in right in his first encounter. He would come right into the presence of the living God. And he would take that incense, and he would put it upon the censer, upon the coals from off of the altar. A sweet smelling aroma would fill that room. Amen. If you study that out a little bit, that sweet smelling aroma is really a representation of the prayers and the praises of the people of God. He would put the incense upon the coals, and then he would take his finger and dip it in the blood. And as he was instructed to do, he would sprinkle the blood seven times on the east side of the mercy seat. And then he would take the blood and sprinkle the blood, amen, upon the mercy seat himself, making an atonement for his own shortcomings. He would return to the holy place, and then out into the courtyard. And the Bible tells us that he would take two goats from the congregation, two kids of the goats, two lambs. Amen. Two lambs. They are lambs. Get that in your spirit. They are lambs. He would take two lambs from the congregation who had been inspected and were found to be perfect. And he would take, and the Bible tells us, amen, and you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 16. He would take the two goats, and one goat would become a sacrifice for the people, and the other goat would become the scapegoat. Amen. He was to cast lots upon the goats, and the goat upon which the lot fell would become the Lord's goat. Amen. And that goat had to die. The other goat became the Azazel, or the, amen, or the scapegoat. The Azazel meaning the goat of departure. Amen. And so he would take, and of course, that first goat, the Lord's goat, he would, and when the scripture says goat, understand that it's a lamb. He would take that lamb, and again, he would take that steely knife and slit the throat of that lamb and collect the blood, and the carcass of the lamb again would be burnt at the brazen altar. He would do as he did with the bull's blood, and he would take incense and the censer and coals from off of the altar, and he would go back in, and then he would offer the blood in the same manner from that lamb. He would sprinkle it seven times. How many of you know the number seven is the number of perfection and the number of completion in scriptural numerology. Amen. He would sprinkle the blood of that lamb and make an atonement for the sin of the people. And then he would come back out and he would take the Azazel by the head, or he would take the scapegoat by the head. And then he would confess all of the sin of the children of Israel and confess that sin upon that goat or that lamb. What do I mean, confess? There are 613 laws in the Torah. There are 613 thou shalt and thou shalt not. If you don't believe me, amen, check it out. Read them and count them. 613 laws. Amen. And in fact, the tallit, that the prayer shawl that the Jewish people wear, it has a series of knots, and there are 613 knots on the prayer shawl. Amen. Because there are 613 laws, and the high priest would lay his hands upon that Azazel or the scapegoat, and he would begin to confess all 613 of them. They didn't get out by noon. Hello? He would confess all of the sin, and something happened as he confessed the sin of the people and the broken law of the people. Amen. God would transfer the sin of the people over to the Lamb. He would transfer the iniquity and the broken commandments. The blood had already been applied. When that high priest would take his finger and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, understand that God's presence was above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was the broken law. So when that priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, it was the blood that came between God and the broken law. But now, on the outside, he lays his hands on the Azazel and he begins to confess the sin of the people. And God lifted the sin of the people and transferred it and put it on the Lamb. I tell you this morning that both of those lambs, both the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, are a picture of Jesus Christ. They are a composite drawing of one offering. The goat that was slain represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. You remember when John saw him coming down the banks of the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." This Lamb will finally deal with the sin problem of man. Amen, amen, amen. So the Lord's goat, that goat became a picture of Jesus Christ, who was slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the earth, from the foundation of the world. But the scapegoat is also a picture of Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor Gary, how in the world could the scapegoat be a picture of Jesus when that lamb didn't die?" Amen. He completed the work. It is a composite drawing of one offering. The scapegoat did not die, but when Aaron placed his hands upon the head of that goat and began to confess the sin of the people, God transferred the sin of the people onto the Lamb. Now listen to what the Bible says about our Christ in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. It says, surely he, Jesus, surely he have borne our griefs and our sorrows and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But the prophet goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Listen to verse 6. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God the Father has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What happened at Calvary? God literally took the sin of humanity and lifted it and put it upon Jesus so that the penalty for sin would forever be paid. That's why when you and I come to Christ with a believing heart and trust in the atoning work of the cross, we can be free and free indeed, because the price has been paid. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Jesus, our high priest, was both the offerer and the offering. Amen. This goat is a type of Christ in that our sin was laid upon him. This scapegoat would, after the high priest had confessed the sins of the people and had laid, God had laid the iniquity on that lamb, someone from the congregation would take that lamb and lead it way out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Hello, that's a picture of what Christ has done for us. The Bible says that he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. The lamb ain't, amen, that lamb ain't coming back. That lamb carried our sin way, way, way out there where it'll never show back up again. Amen. The enemy may try to arise and accuse you, but I'm going to tell you, whom the Son has made free is free indeed, and whom he has washed, amen, they are forever clean by the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? Amen. Yom Kippur is the fulfillment. Amen. Or Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. Amen. Go to verse number 24, Hebrews 9, verse 24. Jesus was the fulfillment. Yom Kippur means to the body of Christ that Jesus completed the work of our salvation. Jesus was the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. He is the fulfillment of the great day of atonement. Chapter 9, verse number 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, amen. He has once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, meaning that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that he entered into the very heavenly realm, amen, with his precious blood, and he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of heaven, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Beloved, let me just point out to you this morning that the high priest, the representative of the people unto God, and God's representative to the people, people. He was only allowed to go into the presence of God one time a year. 364 days out of the year, he himself could not go in. Only on Yom Kippur. But now, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, amen, how many of you remember reading, amen, that the Bible said he looked up into the heavens and said, "It is finished." And when he hung his head, the Bible said that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, meaning it was a God thing and not a man thing. That 4-inch thick piece of cloth that kept men out of the presence of God was ripped in two. What did it mean? Amen. That high priest could only go in once a year, but now, brother, you and I can have access unto God anytime we desire. Hallelujah. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of trouble. We are no longer, amen, we are no longer kept out of the presence of God. We've got access into the very presence of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Now let me tell you the final events of the day. The final events of the day. Stop and think about for a moment. The people are waiting on their high priest. They are standing on the outskirts of the tabernacle watching. They are looking, waiting to find out whether or not God would accept the offering of the high priest. They had carried their sin. They had carried their sin throughout the year. This was the one day that the nation as a whole had an opportunity to be cleansed. And they stand looking at the tabernacle. They watch their high priest go in. They watch him go into the tent, the holy place. They see him return and offer the bullock. They watch him go in, and they know he's in there with the Lord's goat and the Azazel, and they watch, and they are waiting for him to return again with news as to whether or not God had accepted that offering. When the high priest was concluded with all of his duties, slaying the bullock, slaying the lamb, sending the Azazel out to the wilderness, when everything was completed, you will read in Leviticus chapter 16 that he was to take off the simple linen clothing, lay them aside and leave them in the tabernacle, and he was to reclothe himself with his garments of glory. He was to reclothe himself with his beautifully arrayed outfit. That is a picture this morning. Amen. Under the old covenant, the Israelis or the Israelites watched intently for the reappearance of their high priest after he had gone in to make an atonement for their sin. And likewise, you and I as believers are waiting, knowing that our high priest has entered into a heavenly sanctuary. Amen. That he is our advocate right now with the Father. And we, like the Israelis, we wait with great earnest expectation, amen, for our high priest to once again appear, amen, not just coming out in plain linen white robes, but I'm here to tell you this morning, we are watching and we are waiting for our high priest to step out of the heavenly tabernacle, amen, arrayed not in robes of of flesh, but arrayed in robes of glory, and arrayed in garments of power, and arrayed in garments of beauty. Amen. I'm here to tell you, when he comes back the next time, he's not coming back to be beaten. He's not coming back to be crucified, but he's coming back to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Look at verse number 28 in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28, it says, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When the high priest in the Old Testament put on those beautiful garments again and stepped back out and the sunlight hit his beautiful garments, the people knew that the redemption had come. I'm here to tell you this morning, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, and our high priest is about to step out of the clouds of glory and call his church home. Amen, amen. I tell you, I know I need to probably settle down. We got company and everything this morning. But it just ain't in me. Listen to what John chapter 14 says. John chapter 14, verse number 2 and verse number 3, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you, but I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 tells us that there is coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I've always said they ought to. They got a 6-foot deficit. And then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother, that day is on the horizon. That day is coming, and it's coming sooner than some of us even dream that it is. Amen. Listen to what Acts chapter 1, verse number 9 says. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus had showed himself after his resurrection, after his passion, after he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive for 40 days to the disciples and at 500 people at one time that he had been resurrected from the dead. Well, the Bible says after he had shown himself alive for 40 days, he led the disciples outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he leads them out into the outer part of the city. And he stands there and he tells them, all right, listen, you go back into the city of Jerusalem and don't you leave until you have been endued with power from on high. I'm going to send back the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send back the Comforter. Amen. And you, amen, after you've received the Holy Ghost, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, amen, and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. He tells them, be endued with power. And the Bible said in verse number 9 that while he yet spoke these things and while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud. Amen. Received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up into the heavens, there were two angels that stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? Because this same Jesus that you see go away is gonna come in like manner as you have seen him go. Brother, I'm here to tell you, we are living in that day. Amen. And he will come again. It is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. Somebody said, preacher, they've been preaching that for years.
It's true, they have. But let me just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the verse, the 10th verse, the verse right after that, amen, and Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Amen. You may not know the day and you may not know the hour, but you can look around this world and see that the time is short, and Jesus Christ is coming back for a church that is without spot and without wrinkle, that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb and set free by the power of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. I could preach another half hour. I didn't get an amen, so I'll quit. I used to say, can I just have 5 minutes? How many of you would give me 5 minutes? Let me see your hand. You give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. I got all day. And I got one over in the corner waving the white flag. So I'm going to ask him to come and lead I Surrender All. Amen. I'm going to quit. Yom Kippur is fulfilled in Christ. When you see that Jewish holiday on the calendar, understand that Jesus Christ is the very fulfillment of what they still celebrate. The actual, that was a shadow of something that was to come. And it has come. And it has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And now we await with a hope in our heart, looking toward heaven for our high priest to reappear. And he shall appear without sin unto salvation. He will not come in robes of linen white, but he will come clothed with glory and power and majesty and might. Amen. So much so that the Bible said that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Christ to the Lord of glory. Amen. 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 To the Lord, or to the God the Father. I'm here to tell you, when he comes, he's coming, amen, with power and glory and might and dominion over all the earth. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we so thank you for our high priest. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. The fulfillment of Yom Kippur. Our high priest was both the offering and the offerer. Not on a mercy seat made by the hands of men, but on the mercy seat in heaven itself. And it wasn't just the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the very blood of the only begotten Son of God. Thank you for a far better covenant and a far better promise and a far better guarantee of your salvation. Speak to our hearts this morning as we await the coming of the Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. And Father, if there is anything within us that would keep us from going with him when he comes, help us to lay that aside. And help us, I pray, oh God, to lay that aside and surrender everything to him. I ask these things this morning, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Are you here this morning and you would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, the message was for me. I've not been, yes, yes. The message was for me. I've not been looking as I should. I've not been waiting and looking for my high priest as I should. God bless your hand. Is there anyone else? You'd slip it up, say, that's me. Stand to your feet all over the building, if you will, this morning. I want to pray with every hand that was lifted. Heavenly Father, bless hands that have been lifted all over the building. Bless the teaching and the preaching of your word. Let the seeds of your word be sown deep within our hearts today. That you have put within us and that you have revealed to us, let it fall not far from us. But let us grab hold of that seed and that word, and let us plant it and embed it deep within our hearts. I pray, Lord, for every individual that lifted their hand this morning. Give them the reassurance of their salvation. Give them the reassurance that should you come today, that their heart is ready. We realize no man knows the day or the hour, but we know the seasons and the times, and we know the time is short. Touch our hearts, touch our lives, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask you.